Please turn to your order of worship as we pray our call to worship responsively. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For with you is the fountain of life.
In your life, we see light.
Lord God, Good Shepherd, by the leading of your Spirit, help us to listen for your voice and follow in your paths all the day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In the light of Christ, we see shadows of our world and our hearts. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Merciful and loving God, we thank you for never losing hope for us. When we are lost, you are there on the lookout for us, bringing us back to you like the good shepherd that you are. Your word tells us of the joy in heaven that awaits us. May this flow into our lives each day and be faithfully reflected into the world around us. Thanks be to God, our great shepherd. Please stand now as you are able to sing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, number 33 in your hymnal, hymn number 33.
Thank you. in the name of Jesus Christ to those who are worshiping with us here at Memorial Church this morning. We gather as a faith community at Harvard University to sing God's praise, to be a life-giving faith community here at the center of campus. We welcome students, faculty, staff members of the university, and those of you who are here as regular attenders, as well as those who are here for Visitas Weekend, and congratulate you on your admission to Harvard. We also welcome those of you who are listening to us on the radio broadcast or on the internet. We feel your presence with us here this day. Our preacher for the day is Dr. Daisy Machado, professor of church history at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. We are graced by your presence with us here this morning. And Professor Machado, we anticipate your words for us this day will be a blessing. Thank you so much for being with us. I now invite our church school teachers to come forward to collect our children for church school. We offer age-appropriate church school for children ages 3 through 6th grade. Thank you, teachers, for your excellent work with our children this year. Please join us each morning this coming week and through the next week for our morning prayers in Appleton Chapel. As is our custom this time of year, we have the privilege of hearing seniors specially selected from each of the houses to deliver morning prayers talks. We will have refreshments following morning prayers each day this week. All are welcome to join us in Appleton Chapel at 8:45 a.m. There are many announcements in your bulletin this morning for your education, edification, and participation. Of special note, Nancy Granert, our Director of Finance here in Memorial Church and former assistant organist and organist in residence, will be retiring this August. Anticipating her retirement, we will be hosting a reception next Sunday following our morning service in the memorial room. This will be at 12:30 p.m. Please plan to join us as we thank and celebrate the contributions of Nancy in all that she has done here at Memorial Church. As part of Harvard's Arts First Festival, the University Choir will be performing Handel's Athaleia this Friday evening, May 1st, 7:30 here in the sanctuary. Please note also that the Choral Fellows will be presenting a recital of German choral music at 1 p.m., also here in the sanctuary on Saturday, May 2nd. Also, for anyone that happens to be an admitted student who is here today, the choir will be holding a special choir rehearsal that you were invited to attend at 1:30 this afternoon downstairs in the choir rehearsal room. Immediately following our service this morning, they will be having lunch available in the Buttrick room for students who are planning to attend this rehearsal. Please find a choir member if you have any questions. This is a very busy time of year as we move toward the end of classes, reading week, and finals, and ultimately to commencement and reunion. We ask this community to hold students, faculty, and staff of this university in your prayers. At this time, we invite you to turn to your neighbor and offer a sign of Christ's peace. How can we say that we love God if we do not love our neighbor? Think about it. Love is the tie that binds us together, and offering a sign of Christ's assuring peace is but the very least we can do to be caught up in God's amazing love. The peace of Christ be with you. As we have shared the peace of Christ with one another, we now have the opportunity to tangibly express the gift of God's love through the giving of our gifts. Your offering this day goes to support the work of this church here at Harvard, in the wider Boston community, and in settings across the globe. What an incredibly powerful thought that your gift this day may reach someone in South Africa, in Roxbury, or in Canaday Hall just across the way, and through our grants committee and our student programming. Through the heart of awakening music and through the reach of our seminarians, so many places that your gifts will guide all of the community of faith here at Harvard and beyond. So give joyfully and with a grateful heart. Our ushers will receive the offering from the back of the church and come forward. We give thee but thine own, O God.
This morning, Psalm number 65 is found on page 490 in your pew Bible. Together we'll read responsively by whole verse. Page 490, Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. When deeds of iniquity overwhelm us, you forgive our transgressions. By awesome deeds, you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. You silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
A reading from the first book of Isaiah, chapter 55, beginning at the first verse. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast and sure love for David. Here ends the lesson.
reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, beginning at the 13th verse. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. With boldness, let us offer our prayers, saying, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of many names, we praise you for the many ways in which you reveal your presence in human life, for you are active in the continuing cycle of creation. As day passes, we are caught with wonder and surprise at all you have made and continue to bring to life, for even in the deepest moments of regret or fear, you call with words of courage to step out into the unknown future you prepare. So we thank you for your constancy and for the trust you place in us. Lord, in your mercy. Shepherd, the leadership you have shown calls for self-sacrifice and a willingness to respond to the needs of others. We pray for those who are in positions of power and of leadership, for governments and politicians, for heads of state, for the chiefs of industry and commerce. May you challenge the need for profit and gain, and instead inspire thoughts of a fairer world. Be with those fighting for a more just world. Lord, in your mercy. O merciful one, we hold up in prayer our brothers and sisters in Baltimore. Right now, a great rift divides this city. God, remind us that we are all your children. Everyone deserves to be treated with dignity. Embolden us to seek justice until all vestiges of the sins of discrimination, prejudice, and racism are wiped from the face of the earth. Lord, in your mercy. Great provider, your table overflows with all the sustenance creation needs. In a world where greed ensures that some have more than others, teach us to share. May the warmth of our homes make us uncomfortable and lead us to ensure that others have a roof over their heads and a place to sleep. May the sounds of children's voices disturb us so that every child is loved and has the opportunity to learn, to be loved, to grow to all you have hoped for them. Lord, in your mercy. Holy healer, you are the warmth that brings comfort to those who hurt and the kindness that wipes the tears of the lonely and mourning. We remember those who are hurting and those who are without home, without loved ones, without solace. We especially uplift our brothers and sisters in Nepal who have just endured a devastating earthquake and aftershocks. May they know that you never leave their side, even in the face of unfathomable tragedy. May those who are bereaved be reminded of your continuing love. Lord, in your mercy. Eternal God, the one who is always there, your presence is revealed in the lives of those who have touched our lives and in the activity of your Spirit. Help us to follow you and encourage us to embrace the way of service that you invite us to walk. In Christ's name, amen. Let us now pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing the sermonic hymn, Love's Redeeming Work is Done. number 167 in your hymnal, number 167.
Buenos dias. It is indeed a joy and an honor to be with you this morning. May the word preached this morning speak to you. May the Holy Spirit touch you, and may you leave this place with a new sense of calling and purpose. I'll be speaking this morning from the story from Matthew and talk to you about how God's abundance challenges our fears. At first glance, gospel narrative presented to us in Matthew seems to be about food. It also seems that the disciples find themselves in a very difficult situation when they are told to take care of this impromptu wilderness picnic that Jesus wants to host for a hungry crowd of a few thousand people. How can one feed when there is no food? This question is one that still rings true today, given that in our world there is a tremendous imbalance in who gets to eat and who does not. Yet this very familiar passage, like others in the Gospels, is one that, taken at first reading, seems to address a simple, clearly identified issue. But when examined more closely, when looked at through another perspective, we begin to see a new reality emerge, a new revelation about something much deeper about the nature of human beings and the relationship between God and humans. So, let me make 2 points about the text. First, we need to remember that food was also a big deal in the world of the first century Roman Empire, a world marked by significant inequalities concerning food access. Food access reflected the elite's access to power that controlled resources. This is the easier, most obvious reading of the text. But there is some second point. And that is that the biblical tradition explicitly identifies God's will that hungry people be fed. Consider that God provided food for the wilderness generation, and the prophet Ezekiel condemns Israel leaders or shepherds for failing to feed the sheep or the people in Ezekiel 34, 1 to 10. Which leads me to ask, is the meaning of this narrative about something more important, something more complex that Jesus knew his disciples had not yet understood about his ministry that would be made manifest to them in the feeding of the crowd? This is a well-known and significant narrative that is told in all four Gospels. And the story really begins in verse 1 of this chapter, and it begins with a murder. The murder of an innocent man who dared to speak truth and it cost him his life. In verse 13 of Matthew's narrative, we are told that when Jesus heard of the violent death of John the Baptist, he withdrew. Perhaps in grief, perhaps avoiding an early confrontation with Herod, perhaps because like us, Jesus needed time to be alone. Jesus needed time to clear his thoughts, to think about the meaning of the death of John the Baptist in light of his own ministry. Jesus needed time to grieve this tragic and violent death. We must not forget that Jesus' ministry was really a confrontation with political agendas and social injustice, and there would be a price to pay. But in this difficult hour, for Jesus, we find him surrounded by people, lots of people, thousands of people. And so Jesus tries to get away. Yet all around there is the din of voices, the cries of children, the voices of women and men who call out to Jesus that would not let him be alone. Many in that multitude were homeless. Some were sick. Some were in pain. They were hungry. They were, for the most part, the forgotten and ignored within the vast and powerful Roman Empire. And so Jesus returns to the shore. He returns to the immense crowd, and when the crowds descend, it seems like such an intrusion. The crowds would not allow people, Jesus, a moment of solitude. And they came to him. They came to him from a place of hunger, a place of need, the hunger for justice, the hunger for hope, the hunger for hospitality, the need to be included and to be loved. And in verse 14, Matthew clearly states that as Jesus looked upon the uninvited crowd, he had compassion for them and healed their sick. Unlike the palace of Herod, where the birthday celebration of the powerful and corrupt ruler entailed abundance to the point of excess, this crowd, along with Jesus and his disciples, were in the wilderness, in a place of scarcity, in a place of emptiness, where life had to struggle to survive. For some New Testament scholars, Matthew gives these parallel stories so as to provide the reader with a sharp contrast between the two kingdoms that were in conflict. Perhaps Matthew was stressing the contrast between Herod, who destroyed a life, and Jesus, who restores lives. Herod, who does everything to protect himself, and Jesus, who meets the needs of others in his life of obedience to God, even if it meant giving up his own desire for solitude. And so Jesus engages the crowd and gives of himself to them as his disciples look on. But things would quickly change. As the day wore on and the night approached, the disciples were facing an unexpected challenge. It was all right when Jesus was at the center of the activity, but the disciples knew supper time would soon come, and then what? In verse 15, they approached Jesus not to share a concern for the crowd, but with a solution to a situation they did not want to deal with. They too were weary. They too were lamenting the death of John, and they had nothing material to offer. The text tells us, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." It seems like a reasonable plan, but Jesus rejects their proposal. You see, contrary to Jesus' teachings and to what the disciples had witnessed, they had not been called to follow Jesus in order to put their faith in the imperial economy to supply the need of the crowd. Jesus knew that what these people needed, Rome could not provide. Think about this perfect teaching moment. Jesus wanted his disciples to more fully understand the nature of the kingdom he was birthing before them, right before their very eyes, and he wanted them to seek to respond to the need of the crowd through an alternative route. Today, we can still hear similar crowds in our city and in our country, cries from those who huddle at night on the sidewalks of cities all over the nation, from those who live in the deep and forgotten pockets of human poverty found in any corner of our nation. These cries can also be heard along the southern border of this nation as women, children, and men huddle in fear as they contemplate the crossing of a border. A border that may lead them, if not to death, then to live precariously in a nation that harbors a fear and even hatred of those called illegals even though Elie Wiesel reminds us that no human being is illegal. Those who have been portrayed in the media as the men, the women, and the children who have crossed this nation's border to steal from us, to steal the abundance of our tables. So I must ask this morning, can this be possible? Can it be that the abundant table we enjoy as citizens of this nation, can it be that it is raided and left bare by the poor and the hungry who seem to torment us? Do we as a nation believe this? Do you believe this? The cry of the poor and the cry of the hungry disturb us when we enter comfortable spaces, as we grapple with our own fears and our own sense of scarcity. And so we have to ask, how do we provide for the needs of so many when we are so few? How do we respond when our resources seem to dwindle and our abundance no longer seems to be enough? How do we respond to Jesus' call when that call makes us afraid? These questions are not new. Those who have been in the company of Jesus the Christ over the centuries have also asked, how do we respond when what we see, when what we feel is our own sense of scarcity, our own inability to give because we fear there will be nothing left for our own needs? Jesus' call for us to give, to help, to accompany, to serve often seems unreasonable. We who believe in the myths of the empire that rules this world today find Jesus' call to us unbelievably inconvenient. Like the disciples, we have worked hard all day. We've studied hard. We have put in the overtime in this deserted, hot, dusty place. And now it's time to go home. And what? What? You want me to stop and feed people at this inconvenient time with so little resources? Sadly, this is how many Christians live their faith. Always looking at the clock, always careful not to give too much, never sure that they have enough left for themselves. I think we need to stop and ask the question, why do we buy into the myth of scarcity that there is not enough? In the name of national economic security, we exercise influence in far-reaching places to secure enough, and as a result, millions starve because our culture operates with a system that limits the distribution of goods and resources in order to protect the security of the few. This is certainly not the economy Jesus was presenting. Let us never forget that the economy of the kingdom of God is about abundance and knows no scarcity. Jesus did not want the disciples to respond by passing on the work that needed to be done to someone else. This is what Jesus wants. He wants the disciples to understand that they are a necessary part of his ministry and that his ministry must include them. Jesus wants his disciples to be critical of the realities that have created the poverty, that have led to the isolation, to the invisibility of the tired and despairing crowd. He wants them not to blame the people for their hunger, blame them for their poverty. Instead, he wants them to respond and to take action on their behalf. And so in verse 16, Jesus looks at his disciples, perhaps with a twinkle in his eye, and says to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." One commentator calls these words spoken by Jesus to his disciples as a divine jest. They are a dare. Jesus is saying, "I dare you to take me at my word and see what happens." Jesus wants the disciples to understand the collaborative nature of his ministry. Jesus alone has healed the sick. Alone he has responded to the people. Now it's time for the disciples to take over. Jesus wants to teach them a new economy, an economy grown by God's abundance. So Jesus challenges the disciples to respond in a way they had not thought about. Jesus wants them to see an alternative response, an alternative way of meeting the need of the crowd, a response that would require compassion, sufficiency, and shared resources. The disciples answer, "We don't have anything except 5 loaves and 2 fish. Small rolls and fish mark the food of the poor in this community. The loaves were usually baked from barley grain, since wheat grain was considered a luxury for the weak, for the rich. During the time of Jesus, fish was a food staple in Palestine, and it could be dried, pickled, or cured, or salted. But I want you to keep in mind that the Roman government controlled the catch and production of fish from the Sea of Galilee, further adding to the poverty of the people. But that did not stop Jesus. He wanted his disciples to reach out beyond themselves and touch the crowds, to actually have to mingle with the people, to talk with them, interact with them, to look them in the eyes, to hear the crying children, to see the worried looks of the tired mothers, to look at the anxiety of the men who could not provide for their families. He wanted his disciples to be moved by compassion as he had been moved, because in that crowd there were the homeless, the destitute, those who had experienced the cruelty of Roman rule, those who were alienated from the temple religion. But the disciples could not see this, because for them, the crowd was an anonymous problem to be dealt with. Still, Jesus was not deterred, he was not dismayed, nor was he blinded as his disciples. Jesus had welcomed the uninvited crowd with an extravagant welcome that invites extravagant generosity, and by doing this, Jesus also demonstrates an extravagant hospitality, a hospitality that embraces everyone. Did not the prophets already say, as we have heard read this morning, "Oh, come to the water, all who are thirsty. Though you have no money, come. Buy corn without money and eat at no cost wine and milk." This is an example, my sisters and brothers, of divine extravagant hospitality, and this is what Jesus wanted his disciples to show the uninvited crowd through their effort to feed them. But most of all, by seeing them as people who merited their concern, by seeing them not as a problem, but as people who mattered, to practice the kind of extravagant hospitality that Jesus showed this crowd required the disciples to be liberated from fear, liberated from doubt, so they could be willing to take the risk of welcoming the other, and in doing so, making themselves vulnerable. Let me lift up compassion and hospitality as two very important actions that make clear the abundance that Jesus was embodying and that he wanted his disciples to put into practice. But how could the disciples respond with hospitality and compassion if they did not really believe in God's abundance? If they did not see themselves reflected in the faces of the people they could touch? As long as we hold on to serve me first attitudes, our witness will have little to offer this hurting world. Abraham Heschel, Jewish prophet, reminds us, the world is not a vacuum. Either we make it an altar for God or it is invaded by demons. There can be no neutrality. Either we are masters, ministers of the sacred, or slaves of evil. Jesus' vision and mission would not be altered by the disciples' lack of understanding or by their fear. The words, "they do not need to go away, you give them something to eat," are as true today as they were in that deserted wilderness so long ago. And so we are invited to focus on the call that Jesus has made to us, the challenge he has made to everyone here this morning, that we live our lives with spiritual audacity, an audacity that not only claims the extravagant abundance that Christ offers, but that also dares to offer it to others. My sisters and brothers, come, let the abundant compassion and hospitality of Jesus help us to see that those who stand on the margins of our communities are indeed ours. They belong to us. They are our brothers and sisters, those who seek shelter for the night, those who live in isolation behind prison bars, those who are forgotten and ignored by power structures and hierarchies of our own empire. Yes, even those who seek to enter the southern border of this nation. Vengan, hermanos y hermanas. Vengan, compañeros y compañeras. Vengan. Let us dare to reach out to a hungry and hurting world with a spiritual audacity that is not ashamed, is not embarrassed, is not afraid, but is lived out in compassion, hospitality. Let us live a spiritual audacity that will ultimately eradicate our fears, and even more than that, change the world.
Together, there's a wideness in God's mercy, our final hymn, number 231 in your hymnal.
prayer, I want to ask you to close your eyes, to breathe deeply, relax your posture, and take an inventory of the abundance of your life right now. Put aside the worries about tomorrow. Concentrate on all the goodness in your life received from God's abundance. Let us pray. Holy God, you have given us everything. Every breath we take is a loving gift from you. Every moment we live is wrapped in your grace. Awaken us to new wonder and joy in your abundance and in your love. Encourage us to take nothing for granted. Keep us from becoming captivated by prosperity, and grant us in wisdom to use your blessings to your glory and to the service of humankind. Make us audacious Christians. Give us a voice that will not be silenced when we see injustice. Take away the fear that paralyzes us so we don't respond to the hurts of this world. Make us audacious. Teach us to love you more and to serve you best. Take us from this place and into the world to be your light, your people, making a difference. We pray all this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.